As we walk out the journey of life, we each begin to thirst for something more. We want more than just life the way we know it. It's a thirst for more peace, more fulfillment, more purpose. That was God's plan all along. Since the ancient times, he has made promises that he will quench that thirst. And the promises he made long ago are the same promises he has made for us today.
All right, all right. Everybody like what's happening around here at Cross Point? To God be the glory for all that's happening, and I just want to say, you are some good-looking people in this house today. Turn to somebody and tell them, you look good today. Now turn to your second choice. All right. Everybody having a good time? I tell you, Easter is just really the pinnacle for the church in the day of celebrating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his rising from the dead. And so really excited to have you all here. Let me also just say that Easter affords us a wonderful opportunity, because usually Easter is when kind of everybody shows up. You know, sometimes we just don't always hit the same Sunday, but Easter is the day when, you know, you just have a good crowd of people. And it gives us an opportunity really to survey and to ask some questions of you. To help us as a church. And so I want to bring your attention to the connection card that you just heard about in the announcement video. I'd like everybody to grab that. In fact, everybody, staff, my staff, everybody here, grab one of these cards. And I want us to look at this together. A couple things about this. First of all, you heard it's a hassle-free guaranteed card, okay? So we're not going to show up on your doorstep this afternoon and surprise you. That's not going to happen. We just want to express our gratitude to you for being here today. And also, it gives us some good information regarding something of vital importance that you'll see on this card, which is the bottom half of this is a place for prayer request. And we take those very seriously. We have a prayer team here that prays over whatever concerns that you have in your life. And actually, you'll notice that that card is perforated. So this is a very safe card to fill out. What we do, the first thing we do when we receive these cards, we separate this prayer card from your information so that not everybody sees your information, those that are praying for you. If you want to put your name on that section for prayer, that's fine. That's up to you, but you can remain anonymous if you would like to. And so I encourage you to utilize that. Later on, at the end of the service, we'll receive an offering. Don't feel obligated to, if this isn't home, for you to participate in that as far as giving, but we would like to receive these cards from you in that offering, and also especially, again, these prayer cards that we can pray with you about any matters that you have. Another thing that this card does for us, and that is that it allows us to take a survey. And so what we'd like to do is, in the fall, we're going to be putting together, we've done this for the last couple years, and it's been real successful, and that is that on Easter Sunday, when you're all here, we ask the question, what topic would you like to hear about from the Bible? What topic that you're dealing with in life? And you say, well, why are you doing that? Well, actually, it's very biblical. Jesus actually did that many times. His disciples would ask questions, so they would kind of set the agenda, and he would then kind of deliver a message to them based on what their question was. So this is an opportunity for you to tell us what you would like to hear about. We actually have some starters that you can think about as far as topics available. Do we have those topics? There we go. Now you don't have to use these, but these are just suggestions. If you'd like to look up here, and what we'd like to do is, on the back of this prayer card where it says questions or comments, we'd like you to write right there what topic you'd like to hear about. And even if you don't attend here or you have you're from out of town, we'd still love to get your input, because it gives us kind of an understanding of where people are and what people are dealing with, and helps us just address those things that are relative. And what we'll do, we'll take the top six areas, and I'll build a message around each of those areas, and we'll do a six-part series in the fall, and it's called You Ask For It. And so anyway, you can just look at those if that helps you. Again, you don't have to use what's up there. That's just some guides to help kind of get the ball rolling and get your wheels turning in that. And so we'd love to receive that from you. Let me just begin by saying we believe something that, you know, you may think this is heresy, but we actually believe that church should be fun. We actually think that you should have fun in church. Jesus was enjoyable. Anybody knows anything about Jesus knows that he was a kid magnet. Kids would crawl up in his lap. And you know that kids don't just crawl up in anybody's lap. Jesus had to be a very enjoyable person, full of life. We believe that Jesus has come that we might have life. In fact, I think church should have a lot more laughter in it. Really, I do. I do. I mean, the world is hard enough. And so I think church, in fact, we think church, when you leave, you should be saying, wow, is it over already? That was awesome. You know, we hope that it will be a breath of fresh air to you. That is our hope. You know, David, King David in the Bible said, I was glad when they said to me, it's time to go to the house of the Lord. And so for some of you, you may have had the experience of, I was mad when they said, some of you may be mad this morning, you know, just, I don't know, or I was sad, or I can't wait for it to be over. I hope that that's not your experience here today. We believe that church should be an enjoyable experience, because we got a lot to laugh and live and just rejoice over. Amen. And so I want to kick us off just before I jump into the message. Let me just kind of loosen everybody up a little bit. You know, sometimes we have that tight Easter feel. Got the new suit on. We got, you know, the new clothes on or whatever. Or we just are in an awkward new place. But I just want to loosen this up a little bit. So I don't know if you ever look at church signs. Some people have these church signs that have these letters on there, these little billboard things. They have little sayings on there. You know, you've seen those. And so I pulled a couple that you might enjoy. I want to share these with you. Check this one out. Best sausage supper in St. Louis. Come eat Pastor Thomas Reznor. Punctuation is always important. You know, it really makes a difference in the message. Or try. How about this one? Tired of being a loser? Turn to God. Now, the thing I find funny about that is this sign guy thinks that everybody else is a loser. Okay, all right. All right, so let me try this one on. How about this one? And God, another guy says, God thinks you're a loser too. That's terrible. Isn't that terrible? I mean, bad sign guy. How about this one? Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. hopefully that wasn't any of you. How about this one? Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. Beating up on the pastor. I mean, you know. All right, how about this? Welcome, semi-annual worshipers. I mean, what's wrong with that angry sign guy? Angry sign. He's mad before they even get there, right? Okay. How about this one? Whoever stole our AC units, keep it, because it's hot where you're going. Mad sign guy. All right. How about this? This is a good one for Easter. Happy Easter to our Christian friends. Happy Passover to our Jewish friends. To our atheist friends, good luck. Is that all of them? Is that it? I think that was the last one. All right. How about that? Is that good? Okay. All right. Just a little laughter is good for the soul. All right. Let's jump into this series. And actually, I'm doing what they say you're not supposed to do. And that is, we're actually in the middle of a series. This is part three of a six-part series today. And people will say, well, really, you should start on Easter with a series, not be in the middle of something. But actually, you'll find out why, because this series, today's installment of this message, fits perfectly for Easter Sunday. There's some message notes there you'll find in your worship guide. There's going to be some fill-in-the-blanks and some scriptures in there. We'll also have it up here on the screen for you. But this series is entitled Four Cups. And it really is based on four promises that God has for everyone. In fact, these promises was first revealed in the Moses story. always find it very interesting. Did any of you see Ten Commandments last night? Ten Commandments always come on TV right before Easter, and I always thought that was strange. You know, why don't they put up a story about Jesus being crucified? But actually, it ties very much in, you'll see this in a moment, very much into the Easter story. And so these four cups were revealed in that Moses story. And the Jewish people actually celebrate these four. There are four promises that God gives to us. For the Jewish people, it's called Passover. And for us, our Christian version of that is Easter. And it's this Passover feast that the Jewish celebrate is when they remember the promises of God. And these promises, really, I want you to get this, is what God wants to do in people's lives today. And what the Jewish people did, they and still do to this day, they'll celebrate with four cups of wine these four promises of God. And so these original promises of God have been in existence for over 3,500 years, but it reveals to us what God has always wanted to do in our life. And it is not just 3,500 years ago, but it is throughout the Bible. And so here is where it is first revealed. It's found in Exodus chapter 6. And let me just share this with you. And this is what God had told Moses to say to the Israelites. In chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he says this, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out." And so so there's an I will right there. And so there's actually four I wills in this scripture, and the Jewish people call this the four I wills. It's what God's will is for us. And the first one is, I will bring you out. And so what he's saying is, I first of all have got to get you out of Egypt. I got to get you out of there. And so he said, that would be the first cup, they call it. So he's saying, look, I'm not interested in trying to get you behaving right. I'm not interested in getting you to a place where you're nicer. I'm not trying to get you in church. I'm not trying to get you your life cleaned up. No, I just need to get you out from under the yoke. And look at that. For them, it was under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so they were prisoners. They were slaves. And he said, I got to get you out of that place. I got to relocate you. And really for us, the message is he wants to relocate us spiritually. The next thing he goes on to say, he says, I will free you. I will free you. And they say, well, I thought he just did that. He just freed us. Well, let's put it this way. The fact of the matter is, even though the people of Israel were out of Egypt, they still had a heart of slavery. So put it this way. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. Y'all have heard that saying, haven't you? You take the country out of the boy, but you can't take the boy out of the country, right? So they were out of Egypt, but they were still dealing with things, and they were still enslaved. And he says, I will free you from being slaves to them. And then the next thing he says, the third I will, is I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And so the first cup, let me just back up. The first cup is the cup of sanctification, which means I got to get you out of there. But look at this. Then he goes on to say, I'm going to free you, which is a cup of deliverance. And then he gets to this one. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm. And so there we see that God is saying, look, I got to return you back to what your original intent was when I first made you. It's not what you think. You're not who you think you are. You think you're a slave, but you're not a slave. And so he wants to restore. So he says, I've got to redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And then he says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then he says, then you will know, then you will understand what this thing is all about, that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So let me go back and let me break that down just a little bit. That first cup is called the cup of sanctification. Now, that's what the Jewish people would call that, the cup of sanctification. And that may sound like a religious term, but sanctification actually simply means to be set apart, to be set apart, okay? So for us, it would be, we would call that salvation. So he says, I've got to get you out of there. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. And so what we believe God is doing in our life there is that he's giving us freedom. You say, well, wait a minute, deliverance. That sounds like that demonic thing where you have this exorcist and you go, woo, and then you spend like 5 hours trying to, you know, trying to get rid of. No, listen, this deliverance, what he's talking about is that you belong to God. God got you out of there. You're his people, but there's still some issues in your life. There's still some things, some habits, some things that you haven't got rid of that you're dealing with. And God's saying, I'm going to deliver. We're going to talk about that next week, of how there's a process that God wants to take us through that we'll experience true freedom. Amen. And so, and then the next thing, beyond that cup of deliverance, then is the cup of redemption. And the word there is restoration. Again, God wants to return us to original intent. That's what that word redeem means, to return to original intent, or I'll put it this way, to original value. So here's the tragedy, is that many people don't really understand why they're here on this earth. There's two great days in your life. The first day is when you're born. The second is when you figure out why you were born, right? And so there's a purpose God has on your life. And that this is, they call, the cup of redemption. Okay, now this is what you're really supposed to be doing. And it may be that you're living your life missing what you're supposed to be doing, what you're designed to do. And your life is a life of frustration because you're not really fulfilling what God has called you to do, your true original purpose and intent on this earth. And then the fourth cup again is the cup, and the Jewish culture calls it the cup of praise, or the cup of fulfillment. And so all three of these, God says, I'm going to do this for you. But the fourth one, God says, I'll take you as my people, and he pluralizes it. And so what God is showing is that he wants to put us on a team strategically where our life will make a difference. Maslow's hierarchy, even beyond just this Christian understanding, even the secular world, psychologists will tell you that the greatest height of human satisfaction is when you are living your life to make a difference in the life of somebody else. And this is what God has wanted all along. He's wanted to get you out. He wants to free you. In fact, let me just put it this way. Let's look at what we hope to see happen in God fulfilling his will in our life. And that's, first of all, that we know God. That we know God. And the second thing is that we would find freedom. And the third thing is that we would discover purpose. And then the fourth, final thing is that we would make a difference. So I want to talk about the first one today, and that is that God wants to get you out from under the yoke. Look at Exodus. Go back to that original text again in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, I will bring you out from under the yoke. From under the yoke. Now, if you know anything about the story of God bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt, you'll know that at one time they had been relocated there. They had a kind Pharaoh that was protecting them, was taking care of them. They were being fed because of Joseph, remember, coming and into place of being a second in command, and God's people were protected. But over the process of time, there was another Pharaoh that rose up that did not know God and had no respect for Moses and for the people of God. In fact, he was very intimidated by Israel because they were multiplying greatly. They were multiplying so much so that he said, look, these people may rise up and overtake us, so only thing I know to do is make slaves out of them. So he had them under tremendous, harsh conditions as slaves. And they actually built some of the pyramids in Egypt that you see, some of the wonders of the world. They served in mud pits, and they were there just serving, and they were under this yoke, this yoke. But here's what I discover in looking at this story. You say, well, Pastor, you're talking about something a long time ago. Here I am, 2016, coming here, and I'm hearing all this ancient stuff. But here's the fact of the matter, and that is, listen, that same demon spirit that was on Pharaoh is still around today. There's still a yoke of bondage. Because, look, when the Pharaoh decided that he was going to put these children of Israel under such bondage, he declared three decrees. And I want us to see that those three things are still in place today. First of all, he forced them to make bricks. He put them in these mud places where they put all these bricks together. And here they were, enslaved, doing what they didn't want to do, just enslaved. When you look at that word slavery, listen, really that word slavery means anytime you're submitted to a dominating influence. So here's the fact of the matter. You could be enslaved to anything. You could be enslaved to habits. You could be enslaved to addictions. You could be trapped by all these things. You could be enslaved to bitterness. You could be a slave to drugs or alcohol. You could be enslaved by all these things. And here's what happens when you're enslaved to all this. You can't go where you want to go. You can't do what you want to do because you're bound by these restrictions. You're enslaved for this. You feel stuck. And that's how oftentimes people will put it to me. I just feel stuck. I feel trapped. My life is not what I wanted it to be. It was not what I pictured it to be. And I feel trapped. And really, you just feel, let's put it to you this way, you feel enslaved. 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 John chapter 8 says this in the Message. Jesus said, I tell you most solemnly that anyone who chooses a life of sin is trapped in a dead-end life and is, in fact, a slave. And a slave is a transient who can't come or go at will. So you're just stuck. You can't live the life that you want to live because you're enslaved. Enslaved. This very much ties to the Easter story. I'm going to expound on this more. But I want to give you this scripture that's found in Matthew chapter 27. It says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice as he was on the cross and gave up his spirit, at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, the tomb broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the city and appeared to many people. Kind of freaky, right? But pretty transformational. Pretty transforming. I want us to see that what God wants us to do is he wants to get us out of slavery. He doesn't want us under the yoke of bondage. He wants us to be free. His will for our life is that we be free. The next thing that we see was that there was the murder of babies. I don't know how much you've studied the story, but there was the murder of babies. I actually watched a little bit of the Ten Commandments last night where they were putting Moses in that little basket there and sending Moses down the river and watching after and see what would happen to him, because the fact of the matter is that Pharaoh had ordered that all the babies be thrown into the Nile River and drowned because he had heard that there was going to be a Messiah that was going to rise up, some leader was going to rise up and deliver them, and he was concerned about that. And so he said, well, just kill all the male babies. And so here they were. There was this murder of babies. And what I want us to see about this is that this is what the enemy has always tried to do. And that is, look at this, what he was really trying to do was kill their potential. So there may be things in your life that you don't even know that God has put inside of you, but the enemy comes along and tries to kill your potential. I don't mean this to be a political statement, but it's still happening today. The enemy's still trying to kill babies. But what is he really trying to do? He's trying to kill the potential. Trying to kill the potential. And I just got to tell you, he's trying to kill the potential in you. And so what happens when the enemy does that, when you can't rise above, it just seems like everything is against you. You take one step forward and take two steps back. It seems like everything you try to do is a struggle, and you can't seem to tap into what you feel like God's will is for your life. What happens I express it this way, you feel empty. You feel empty. You find yourself just going through the motions. Ho-drum life, you know, just get up every day, go to work, punch a clock, come home, eat, go to bed, get up. I mean, it's just a life with no meaning, just trying to survive another day. Not thriving, just surviving, just going through the motions. A third thing that we see is that he required them to collect their own straw. Now, it wasn't enough that they were making these bricks, but now, instead of having the straw sitting there by the mud pits, they had to go out and collect more straw. So they had to put more hours into the day. Made it even worse, longer days. And I believe this is a trick of the enemy today still, is that he tries to get us so busy, so overworked, so overwhelmed. I'm seeing some heads nodding. I think y'all are, I got some overworked people out here. And I think it's a trick of the enemy that he just wants to wear us out until we find ourselves, get this, so exhausted. We feel exhausted. Let me say this. Burnout does not come from doing too much. Burnout comes from doing too much that doesn't matter. That's the truth. Think about it. You go on vacation and you're not rested. My favorite thing is when I get back from vacation, the first thing I say when I get back is, I need a vacation. Come on. I need a vacation from the vacation. And because rest is not inactivity, it's a condition of your soul. Oh, you need to write that one down. That's good. Good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good job. Rest is not inactivity. It's a condition of your soul. That's where you experience rest. And if you feel enslaved or empty or exhausted, get this, you're a candidate for the first promise. And so this first cup is the cup of sanctification. And you say, well, what does this have to do with Easter? It has everything to do with Easter. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he says this, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. So what is God saying? God's saying, I have a promise for you. I have a promise for you that's more. I promise you life and life to the full. I've got more from you. Or for you. I've got more for you. Listen, God has great things and promises for you. And I just want to dangle that in front of you like a carrot on a stick. You know, if you feel like life is just not yielding for you what you think it should, and you just feel cheated and you feel empty and frustrated and all these things that we described this morning, I just want to tell you, God has a promise for you. And life does not have to be the way that you're experiencing it, but Jesus came actually so that you could experience life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. In the Message, it makes it very clear. It says, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. I got to make sure you got that. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying the same power that it took to get Jesus Christ up out of the grave, how much power did that require to raise him from death to life? That same power is available to you to live and reside inside of you and cause you to live for him and live life to the fullest, to the fullest. He says, so look at that. He says, when God lives and breathes in you, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ, as Christ. And that can happen in you. That can happen today. So I just want to say this. Easter is not just a celebration. It's not just for a time for us to come and celebrate something that happened 2,000 years ago. Easter is something to be experienced. How about this? Jesus revealed a great truth to us, and that is that resurrection is not just an event. It's a person. Because we actually read where Jesus had a friend named Lazarus who was dead for 4 days, and Jesus came along and they said, Jesus, you're too late. And I don't know if in your mind you're saying, Pastor, you're too late. I got too many issues, too much water under the bridge. You don't understand. You know what? Dead, doesn't get to be a better word. There's no greater condition than too late than dead. Are you following me? Okay. He was dead. And Jesus came up on the scene and they said, well, if you had been here, it's too late. And Jesus turned and said, did not I say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And then he said, I am. Well, I know in the last day, one day, yeah, there'll be a resurrection day, an event. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the truth in life, right? So he says, I am the resurrection. So what we need to understand is it's a person. It's discovering who he is that brings us that brings us out. It brings us out. 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. You see, because He came alive, you can live. We used to sing a song, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow," right? Because He lives, we live also. And God says, this is His promise, "I want to bring you out." That's His promise. "I want to bring you out." And so, well, you say, "Well, Pastor, you're supposed to say all these things. You're the preacher." That's what preachers do. They say all this kind of stuff. Well, for that reason, we put together a video to share with you a couple of stories of people who were stuck under the yoke of bondage but now are free. Check it out.
Honestly, it was a good childhood all the way up until I was about 15. When I was 15, my mom and dad started splitting apart because my dad, he was real bad on drugs. He had an affair with a woman not much older than I am and got her pregnant. They got divorced. There was a lot of fighting. I remember having to call the cops on him because he was high on crystal meth, beating on the doors, stuff like that. And when they officially got divorced, my dad got remarried to that woman almost immediately. My mom, she took her time healing. About the time I was, I would say about 17, that's when I found out that him and my stepmom had been cooking crystal meth inside the house, along with my stepsister, stepbrother, and half-sister. And he ended up getting the cops called on and went to jail for, I don't know how long it was. It was like 8 months, I believe.
Eventually, I got involved with certain groups that spoke about New Age. And I can remember the first time that I spoke with these people. We went to a store, which was a New Age store, and I thought it was pretty cool. I was like, yes, here's something new, something I will be interested in. And I recall my body floating when I went in that New Age place, and I recall not having control over my body and everything else. From that point on, I just kept hanging with people that had that type of like mind. Even though I knew that there was a God, I didn't think God was for me. I thought it was pretty cool that everybody worshiped God and everything, but I didn't think He was for me. And time went on, the main reason why I didn't think God was for me, it was because I was attacked as a teenager and I was left for dead. But I survived it, and I figured that, you know, the survival of it was worse than the attack itself. And I figured God wasn't for me. So that's the way I lived my life, is thinking that He's not for me, He's for other people, you know. But like I said, it was cool to see that people worshiped Him, but I just knew, and I was really stuck on the fact that He wasn't for me, you know. And that's how I lived my life, you know. But I lived my life thinking that as long as I do good, I will make it into heaven, you know. And time went on, and I just kept getting involved with the wrong crowd and everything, and got involved with situations whereas, you know, they were mind controlling, and spoke against Jesus. And so I became this person that if there was a Bible near me, I would throw it away in the trash. And that's what I physically did, threw the Bible away. I didn't want to hear about Jesus, about God. I didn't want to hear nothing about him, because at that time, by that time, I was angry. I was not just thinking that God wasn't for me at this time. I was angry with God for allowing me to live with the memories that I had.
There was no purpose to it. I mean, I was just living day by day, doing whatever I wanted to do. It didn't matter what anybody else thought of me, what whoever thought of me. It was my life, and I was going to live it the way I wanted to live it.
I've been homeless. I've dabbled with drugs. I've drunk alcohol, tremendously, nonstop. And I've had an eating disorder. When I was in Texas, I sold drugs, and this was right after my son was gone. Went to court a couple of times, beat the cases a couple of times, because of, they had no lack of evidence. They just wanted me off the streets. They figured I would fall for it. Well, that last time, I didn't. And mainly because they really had no hard evidence. It's just that it was an offense and they needed me off the streets. Well, the lawyers told me that the judge said no matter what, I was going to do time because I was a danger to the streets of Houston. And the judge was right, because in my mind, I was ready to get anybody and everybody hooked on drugs, because I was angry, I was hurt, and I didn't care. I lost the best thing besides Jesus that has ever happened to me, and that was my son, Robert.
I joined the military, joined the army, and me and Amanda got married, and it was a struggle because we went from distance dating to living with each other, and we were having to get over the habits and everything like that. Whenever she'd go home, I would invite friends over from my class, and we'd just drink, and that'd be it. And then whenever they'd leave, that phone was over, and I guess I was kind of grouchy a lot. And we never went to a church, even though she always studied the Bible and everything like that. Me and her never went to a church. Every time we moved, she'd ask me to find a church. And I'd say, yeah, 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 and I'd push it off. No, I just kind of jumped right in, and I went through growth track. I started listening to the word a little bit as I came, because initially I looked at it as, alright, Amanda's off my back, I'm finding a church, I'm playing drums for some people, and you know, that's all I really wanted to do. And when this message about stress came out, and it was, don't let things stress you out. Pray about it. Put it in God's arms. Let Him take care of you. And everything will work out.
And God put people in my path, including my mother, to lead me in the right direction. And so I said, I will just be still. I continued to stay still, but it was hard. And even today, it's hard, because I spent years running. And ask him, why do you want me? After all that I've been through, I'm no good for nobody. I can't do anything for nobody. I'm hurting. And so what can I do to assist anybody else? Your word said that we're to serve you. But how can I serve you if I'm broken? You know?
Pray. I said, I may pray, but it's nothing like it should be. So I started praying a little bit more. next thing I know, I wanted to give up alcohol. There's no point. There's no point. I didn't have any worries anymore. I had no want to drink. Just before then, all I wanted to do was just get off work, go home, have a beer. Just that one day. And I was praying in the car. And I was like, what do I need to do to become a better Christian, a better person, and a better father? At that point, God lifted that weight that was on my shoulders, and like I could just hear somebody say, "If you get rid of, you'll never have to worry about it again." So I called Amanda and said, "You gotta dump it, all of it." Said, "I don't need it." She acted surprised because, I mean, I spent a lot of money on beer, literally just hundreds of dollars. You know, I never found satisfaction from it. And at this moment, I could honestly say the only satisfaction I've ever had was pouring it down the drain. After that point, I've never looked back.
I came to Cross Point on New Year's Eve of 2014 because I received a candlelight service invitation on my mailbox. Well, the two guys that live in the duplex house that I live in, they never took it off the mailbox, so it sat there. And then that evening I went out and I took it off and I said, "I'm going." And I came to Cross Point and I never left. My experience here is that the love of God is amazing. It is not that they show love just for one another. I see each individual loving the Lord in their own special way. And that is amazing to me. That is something that I hold on to, the thought. And something that I say, okay, that's what I want too. To find Jesus in my own special way, to go and to be a servant for Him, to do all that He has had me to do. All that I've went through in the past, that's gone. Because it's no longer. Because I've given my life to Christ. That stuff is gone. The shame is gone. The hurt is gone.
The person that I was when I was 17, 10 years ago, is a complete 360 to what I am now. I mean, I was young, I was stupid. All I cared about was finding girls and stuff like that. It helped me to reverse my thinking from family first, God second, to God first, family second. Because if you don't put God first, you can't take care of your family. Because if He's not first, you know, there's a disconnect, right? Your relationship's wrong at that point in time. You know, so you may be asking for stuff, but He's like, "You got me second, why?" And whenever I finally, you know, made that switch, I just saying a lot, things got better. It's more than a blessing, honestly, to have come into Cross Point. I have my family at home. Got Amanda, Thea, and Ollie, and come here, and it's a whole different family.
My luggage were like, I mean, it'd take five people to carry my luggage, you know? So, I mean, Jesus took a lot upon, just me alone, took a lot upon himself. But the best thing about it is that he took it from me, and I can live free. You know, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, as according to the Bible. If I don't know any other scripture, I'm going to keep saying that. I'll say that. Whom the Son set free is free indeed. So I guess sometimes my name is free indeed, you know. But I praise God because he turned me around from that point.
You just got to surrender and accept that he's the Savior and allow him to be in your heart, be in your soul. Because that's the only way that you will ever find inner peace. And there's honestly no other feeling like it.
Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So it's not just about history or his story. It becomes their story. It becomes your story, our story. The resurrection story is today. So let me just give me a couple minutes to conclude this message today with a couple of questions. The first question is, how did I get here? I mean, how did I get here in the first place? I think there's an association of shame and embarrassment sometimes because of the life maybe that we've lived. And I think that because of that, we don't want to admit that I'm where I am. But let me just kind of encourage you a little bit. We've all been there, and we've all drifted, and at times, we either, and it wasn't like we did that on purpose, necessarily. In fact, children of Israel were away from God, and they didn't even move. It was just right there, it just happened where they were. And it can happen where you're in this yoke of bondage, and you don't even know how that happened. And so, it's either that you didn't connect with God at some point, or maybe you disconnected at some point, but we're all, it's equal. We've all, our stories may differ, but all of us have been in a yoke of bondage. And so the question then is, so how do I get out? And how can I partake of that first cup? How can we do that? So I want to give you some simple steps, because I believe there is something for us to do in that process. I believe the Bible bears that out. Salvation is not necessarily what you think. It's not just coming to church, putting on the clothes, talking the religious talk. That's not what salvation is. Salvation it involves some things. The first thing is that you need to make a move, and the word there is repent. Now, I don't know if that freaks you out, and that sounds real religious, repent, but it's simply changing directions is what that simply means. And so here's the truth of Easter, and that is that God came to close the gap between the life you are living and the one you could live. But it's your job to take the step of faith towards him. He's come, but we have to turn and follow him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So there's that turning from our way to his way. The second thing is that we need to let it go. And what that simply means is, in my experience, there's a lot of people that say they want a different life, but they're unwilling to let go of some things that are actually very destructive in their life. The word there is actually surrender. Surrender. And so it's a matter of releasing that thing and not holding on to that thing. I heard a story of a preacher who was, when he was very young, he was babysitting his niece. And he said they had a lapse of good judgment, letting him babysit his niece because she came out of the kitchen. He was minding his own business, and here comes his little niece out of the kitchen. And she's got in her hand, little toddler, a butcher knife. blade down in her hand. And he's thinking, ah. And he says, Katie, give me the knife. Give me the knife. No, my knife. And he's thinking, ah. You know, I'm thinking hand, fingers all over the ground. You know, he's going to get killed by his, you know. So then he thought of this. And he went and he got a piece of candy. And he said, hey, Katie, look, I'll give you a piece of candy if you'll give me the knife. And he remembered how, as he did that, that hand just opened up, and he gently took that knife out of her hand. See, sometimes I think we think that God just wants to come up to us and go, you know, just rip our life and, you know, rip it out from us, but it doesn't happen that way. We've got to be willing to let it go, to release. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have that many bad things in my life. My life is pretty good. Well, let me give you another illustration that I heard of a little girl who was in the store one day, and she saw these set of plastic pearls, these toy pearls that she wanted. And her father said, okay, you want those? Well, I tell you, well, you raise some money, save some money out of your allowance. You save some money. You save up enough money, and you can buy those pearls. And so she worked, and she saved money, and so she finally came to the day where she could actually get those pearls. And so she got those pearls. She was so happy with those pearls. And she would wear them everywhere. She would wear them, you know, in the bubble bath. She would wear them to school. She'd wear them on the playground. She'd wear them to bed at night. And so one day, her father came in, and he said to her, he was kissing her goodnight and gently on the forehead and telling her he loved her. And he said, sweetheart, do you love me? And she said, oh, yes, Daddy, you know I love you. I love you. And he said, well, as she was clutching those pearls, you know, all huddled up, cuddled up there, he said, well, then would you give me your pearls? He said, oh, Daddy, no, please, not my pearls. You know I worked hard for these pearls. I love these pearls. No, Daddy, please. Okay, it's okay. I understand. He went back another night. The same conversation happened. Honey, would you please give me your pearls? Oh, Daddy, please don't ask me to give you my pearls. I love these pearls. I love you, Daddy, but I love these pearls. It's okay, sweetheart. This happened a couple more times, and finally one night he went in, and she was sitting on the bed crying. And he approached her and said, what's wrong? And she couldn't even say a word. Her little lip was quivering. And in her hand, she had those pearls that she was giving to him. He gently reached in her hand, took out the pearls, put them in his pocket, reached in his other pocket, pulled out a velvet box. And in that velvet box was a beautiful strand of genuine, costly pearls that he gave to her. And I want to tell you, say, well, my life's all right. Let me tell you, your life can be so much better when you surrender. I want to tell you, Egypt is not that good. Okay, let it go. Let it go. It's not worth it. Mark chapter 8 says this, anyone who intends to come to me has to let me lead. We hear the phrase, making Christ Lord. You make him Lord of my life. That's what that means. You're not in the driver's seat. It says, I am. Follow me and I will show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to saving yourself. Third way, and that is you got to commit your life. The word there is relationship. Relationship. Truth is, we have allegiances to something, to someone. Question is, to whom is that allegiance to? Romans chapter 6 says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. So I like to say this, is that you're going to be a slave to something, but there's a difference between forced slavery and offering yourself to God. And I want to tell you, when you offer yourself to God and surrender to God and give Him your life, let me tell you, your whole life will change, and you'll discover true freedom, not slavery. And so we willingly offer ourselves. And that's called relationship. You say, well, I thought this Christian thing was about religion. God never came to offer religion. He came to offer relationship. Relationship. It's not about being in a church. It's not about being in a club. Oftentimes we think, well, we got to clean ourselves up first before we come to God. No, that doesn't work that way. You come to God as you are. You come to God as you are, and then He does the rest. He does the getting you out. He does the cleaning, freeing you from all that stuff, giving you a purpose so you can live out your life and be fulfilled in making a difference. So let me do this. I want you to take this card this morning. I want you to take it. Everybody take this out again. I want you to look at it because there's another part of this I want us to do in closing. You'll notice on there, there's some boxes that says A, B, C, D. Each one of those represents perhaps where you are. Let me just put it this way. You are one of those. You are one of these boxes. Okay? And here's what it represents. I'll throw it up on the screen for you. A would indicate that you're already in a relationship with Christ. You're saying, I'm already in a good relationship with the Lord Jesus. If that's you, would you just check A there? And then the next one is B, which means, okay, I've heard what you said, and I'm ready to begin a relationship today with God. Okay? That would be B. Say, I'm ready today, Pastor. I've heard what you said. I'm ready to start that relationship. And C would be this. I would like to consider it a bit more. I've heard what you said, but I'm not ready. I'd just like to consider it a bit more. Can I just say to you, I've always envisioned having a church where people could come in that were not Christian, that just want to check it out. Don't give, don't participate, don't serve. You just want to check it out and see what this thing's all about. And if that's you, just be honest enough to say, that's me. I'm just not ready yet. And I respect that. And then the letter D stands for this. I do not ever intend to make this decision. Now, that one kind of freaks me out a little bit, honestly, when people check that. But if that's you, be honest. But here's what I'm going to do, and you may not like this, but if you check that, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Because there have been people that have checked box D that return the next year and say that then check A or B and say, last year this time I was a D. But God, I just think that's so great because God continues to work in people's lives. So I'd like you to look at those, and I'd like everybody to check one of those boxes today. And I'm going to give you a moment to do that. And when you're through, if you'll bow your head, and that'll let me know that you're through. Okay, if you're through, if you just bow your heads with me for just a moment. And I just want to pray. I want to pray with those that have checked B. I want to lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, first of all, I just want to say thank you for the promise that you've come to bring us out. You've come to set us free. You've come to give us a purpose. You've come, oh God, to make our life count and matter. So God, I thank you for every person here that is ready to receive you as the Lord and Savior of their life and put you in charge. And God, I pray that you would now just move in our hearts even now and bring us to that point where we'll be willing to enter into a relationship with you. Before I lead you into prayer, I just want to say, this is an offer. This is God's promise that He'll bring you out. I don't know why anyone would want to stay in slavery. I don't know why anyone would want to stay in bondage. But God's given you the offer to come out. And if that's you today, right where you're seated, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you, but right where you're seated, I want to help lead you in a prayer. And just right where you're seated, you can just say this in your heart. You can say it quietly there, but just main thing is you just mean this. And let me just lead you in this. Just say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to get out of a place of bondage. Lord, today I accept your offer. I thank you for Jesus who came to pay the price for my sins, to get me out, to set me free, that I can have a new life. Today I accept your purpose and plan in my life. I turn from my past to follow you. Today I surrender my life. And I declare that you are now my leader, and I will follow you. Lord, help me today to follow you one step at a time, that I may find the fulfillment in life that you promised me. In Jesus' name. Jesus, thank you for every person that just prayed that prayer. God, I pray that you would continue to guide them, encourage them, strengthen them, direct them one step at a time. God, I give you all the glory and all the praise for your purpose, your plan in our lives, and what you have done in this place. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 Come on, let's praise God in this house. Amen.